This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 52 of our study of the Thessalonian letters. I've entitled it Undisciplined Slackers Part 2. And our passage for this lesson is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. Sometimes the Apostle Paul addresses deep spiritual matters, topics of belief, faith, wisdom, or doctrine. At other times, as he does elsewhere in these two letters, Paul speaks of the future, sometimes cataclysmic events in God's economy. But it's still other times he gets very practical, exhorting his readers to conduct themselves righteously in their more mundane everyday lives. In our text for this session, we find ourselves still looking at this last. Back in the 1980s, in another place and time, there was a talented woman who took the role of Mary in a production of mine, Mary, the mother of Jesus. She had a lovely soprano voice and wasn't a bad actor. She did a good job with her role on stage, which involved playing the younger Mary at the time of Christ's birth, as well as the older Mary at his crucifixion. I had no complaints about her performance. After it was all over, she came up to me and expressed her willingness should I ever need her for a part again. And I hadn't one moment of doubt. I would never ask her to work with us again. You see, this woman always arrived for rehearsals just on time, never early. She always dragged herself in with a pained expression on her face, as if she was always down with something and was making the ultimate sacrifice and doing us all a huge favor by just showing up. Once the rehearsal was over, she immediately left, never helping to put back the platform furniture, close the windows, etc. She was also in the bell choir with Linda and me. Anyone involved in a bell choir knows that it requires lots of preparation before and lots of putting away after each practice. Tables must be set up, pads laid down, bells removed from their cases and arranged on the tables. After practice, every bell has to be wiped of fingerprints, then be put back in its case, and then the tables taken down and stored. This woman, an admittedly fine musician, invariably showed up for practice only after everything had been set up, and once the practice was over, she invariably had a ready excuse for why she had to leave immediately, not helping to put everything away. There were quite a few individuals in our acting company that were not as good on stage as this woman, but they were hard workers, doing everything they could to ensure the success of each production. They were committed to the work, and they were not prima donnas. Even though they may not have been as good at acting, I would have taken just a few of them over an entire company of individuals like her. In our passage today, the apostle completes his remarks aimed at the slackers in Thessalonica, saying that if they would not pull their own weight, they should not be permitted to share in the bounty of others. Let's read our text in chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. Before we dig into verse 10, let's refresh our memories about what the early church was like. We find this in Acts 2. Turn to Acts chapter 2, please. And let's begin reading at verse 44. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is a picture not of communism, but of community. Kindred souls serving and worshiping the same master in authentic koinonia, the biblical idea of fellowship. Sharing their lives with each other, helping each other, and working together to understand and obey this new faith in Christ. At that time, this fellowship extended even to the taking of meals together. Once again, bread here is a Semitic idiom for any kind of food. It doesn't refer to just bread, but taking a meal together. This was a true, intimate community of believers. At that time, almost a necessity for their mutual encouragement and protection from those wishing them harm. Today we may not take all of our meals together, but we have continued the tradition of coming together to meet the needs of those who, for whatever reason, are passing through bad straits, such as helping the older widow who is without family, as Paul writes in 1 Timothy 5. But that same passage, I point out, makes it clear that if the widow does have blood family, it is their responsibility, the family's responsibility, to take care of her, not the church's. We have a wonderful ministry in our church of men helping out other members with odd jobs. I was most appreciative when one of them came to my aid by replacing a few shingles on the roof of our house. It was too small a job to call in a professional. Yet I couldn't do it myself. Now I can shingle a roof. I know how to do that. I have done it. And if the problem had been on the first or second floor, I would have done it myself. But this was on the third floor. And I needed the help of someone younger, more agile, and less fearful of that height. Since it was too small a job for a professional to consider, my brother in Christ took care of it for me. One of the wonderful aspects of God's Word is its practicality. It's more than just a collection of high-minded, ethereal these and thous, but, as here, includes common sense exhortations. The church is a family. It is to be based on love. Not just the love of Christ for us and our love for Him, but our love for each other. It's not to be a blind love, however, a soft and syrupy love that facilitates sloth and idleness, but one that encourages good character and responsibility. Like Jesus Himself, who wasn't afraid to call a spade a spade. We're not to love someone into complacency, but to hold them accountable for their lives and their sustenance. Paul puts this, you note, in the form of a command, not a suggestion. If anyone is not willing to work, and I take this to mean both working in a domestic, paying your own way sense, and contributing to the welfare of others in the church. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat. I like what Calvin has to say about this. It is the inactive drones whom Paul is berating, those who live by the sweat of others, while they themselves do nothing for the common good to help the human race, such as our monks and priests who acquire ample dimensions by their inactivity. I like that. Ample dimensions by their inactivity. That's Calvin. Then verse 11. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Again, how practical God's word is. What invariably happens when we're not up to good? We're up to no good. When we have time on our hands, we invariably spend that time poorly. We get into trouble. Our mind wanders. We wander into areas we shouldn't. We get into trouble. Guzik writes, there's a play on words between the ancient Greek phrasing in the lines not working at all and but are busybodies. The idea is something like, quote, busybodies who do no business, end quote. The ESV captures it nicely. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. That's the idea. Robertson writes this, literally, doing nothing but doing around. These theological deadbeats were too pious to work, but perfectly willing to eat at the hands of their neighbors while they piddled and frittered away the time in idleness. These, I take it, mostly men, were leading an undisciplined life. This word is used only twice in the New Testament, both in this chapter, verse 6 that we looked at before, and verse 11. Ataktos. Morally irregular, undisciplined. It's a military term meaning out of ranks. Doing no work at all. Paul is explicit about what he means by undisciplined. Young's literal translation translates this, nothing working. Zip, zero, nada. Not working. But instead, acting like busybodies. Busybodies here is one long Greek word that I won't pretend to know how to pronounce. But it's interestingly, it means to work all around. Hence what Robertson wrote, literally, doing nothing but doing around. It means to bustle about, to fritter away around the bottom line, and hence not accomplishing anything. This word is used only here. And it reminds me, years ago, I was in having a meeting with a pastor in our capital city. And at that time, active in presenting drama in churches. And the pastor was so excited. He says, I've got somebody I want you to meet. And he brought this gentleman in. He says, you guys have a lot in common. Meaning that this guy was involved in church drama as well, acting, etc. Well, I was struck by this guy. I'll never forget him. Probably a nice guy, but he talked all about committees and meetings and looking for a venue and doing this and doing that, instead of actually being on stage acting. And my unspoken response to him would have been, "Don't waste, stop that. Stop nibbling around the edges. Grab one or two people, get up on stage, and do something. Perform. Everything else will fall into place. Just do it. If God has called you to do this, do it. Quit worrying about committees and boards and rehearsal space. Just do it. Rehearse in a cornfield if you have to. Just do it." This guy was, in a sense, a busybody. He was working all around, but not working at the core of it. He wasn't getting anything done. And these people in this church in Thessalonica, if they did anything at all, were just frittering around. They if there was a church work day, they were the ones who were kibitzing with everybody and making suggestions about how to do this and how to do that, but they weren't actually doing anything. Yet they were first in line at the potlucks when it was time to share a meal. Then verse 12. "Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread." Now such persons. Paul takes the diplomatic approach, of course. If I were writing this letter and for the second time had to address this situation, the first was in the first letter in chapter 4, I would probably begin verse 12 with something like, "Now you clowns," or "Now you worthless slugs." But Paul takes the high road. "We command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ." Nonetheless, the apostle's correction of them is robust, but you might get the wrong idea if you're using an earlier version of the NIV, published in the 1970s, which translates this verse, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command." The later NIV version translates this verse more accurately and in line with the other common versions, with "such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I'd put the question to you, aside from the word order, did you catch the difference? Did you catch the difference between the two translations, the earlier and later NIV and the rest? In verse 6, Paul commanded the church, quote, "in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," end quote, to keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life. But in verse 12, he commands and exhorts in the Lord Jesus Christ, or your translation may be in our Lord Jesus Christ. In the first instance, verse 6, he commanded by his authority in Christ as an apostle, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, as if he were an ambassador for a king or a president or a prime minister. He would say, "I am speaking to you in the name of this person higher up, my master, my employer." So there he's speaking in verse 6 from he commands by his authority in Christ, speaking for Christ. In the second, in verse 12, he bases his command in the common union of believers with Christ. Just as powerful, but different. This might be translated, "by virtue of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, we as fellow members of Christ command and urge such people." See the difference? We get a sense from these two verse 6 and 12, of how important this is to the apostle and how important it should be to us. He both commands and pleads with the church from the basis of his authority in the name of Christ, and from the basis of their family relationship in Christ Himself, that they not permit these individuals to live this way. And then in the next passage, Paul will issue explicit instructions for their discipline. And what does he command, and what does he exhort? For them to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. Get a job and work for your food. I love what Lang writes about this. Listen to this. Here the apostle states the principles of a sound Christian support of the poor. The rule in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either, goes back to the primary command in Genesis 3:19, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. That curse, it was a curse at the time, that curse which yet is equally a blessing, and which is not to be nastily set aside under a pretense of spirituality, but in fact through fleshly indulgence and sloth. An excitement that does not go deep easily brings with it such disdain of outward activity, that a person fancies himself raised in heavenly rapture above labor, almost as if it were dishonorable. Here, then, the test is very soberly applied. Art thou raised also above eating? I love that. If you think you're too spiritual, too high and mighty to work, are you then saying that you're too high and mighty, too spiritual as the angels, to eat? Paul tells them not just to work, but to work quietly. Quietness, quietly, in quiet fashion. The word hesokia, stillness, that is, desistance from bustle or language. I've already employed two illustrations from the stage. I might as well round it off with three. There's a common phrase for someone who is flagrantly overacting on stage. They're said to be chewing the scenery. Paul says, don't make a big deal out of it. Don't chew the scenery. Just shut up and do your job. This is in line with the exhortation from Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount. Let's look at that. We find that in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, beginning with verse 1. Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. This business of paying our own way, so long as one is physically able, was not just a matter of right and wrong, of morality, but also of public relations. In the first century, as some might say even now, the church was surrounded by those wishing it harm. looking for any excuse to badmouth it and bring public scorn down upon it. If you doubt this should still be a concern, look at how the press reports even the slightest moral indiscretion by spiritual leaders, and compare that to how it reports moral indiscretions by public figures of its own ilk. That is, for example, liberal Democrats. If we claim to subscribe to the higher standard of God's Word, then we must live it.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2017 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. Unless otherwise indicated, Scripture is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lockman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.